great to see everyone back out this evening, even though we have some bad weather and rain and cold and the kind of weather that sometimes would keep us from being here, but we put forth the effort, we're here, and it is good. And this morning, I had everybody apply John chapter 5 and verse 39, or at least part of it, and I did so inadvertently when I called out one scripture as a reference or text and read a different one. And now, the interesting part about it is that even though the text that I read was not the one that should have been with the lesson this morning, it fit very well, and it worked. And that's the interesting thing about God's Word. That particular scripture that I referenced this evening, John 5:39, says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, for those of you who are here and remember, I read Matthew chapter 7, verses 11 through 25, and I called out Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 through 25. But it all worked out. And we're going to continue that this evening. No, not calling out the wrong scripture references, hopefully. But we're going to talk about God's Word and being good stewards of it. Our text is a very short one this evening. It comes from the Old Testament, the book of Ezra. We know that Ezra was a prophet. He was one who loved God, obviously. He wanted to serve God, and when God called upon him to do something, he did it. And he put himself into it. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." We know that God, over the course of a number of years, had communicated his will to Israel. He had separated Israel out as a nation, and through them was to come the Christ, the one who would bring salvation to mankind. And Ezra was one of those prophets. Notice what he had done. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He also prepared his heart to do the work or the word of the Lord and to teach Israel the statutes and judgments. We are fast approaching the holiday season, and that means, unfortunately for some, the gift giving season. It's right around the corner. It is incredible to me how many people are out in the stores handling everything that's on the shelf, setting things aside, and even hearing the comments, you know, "Little Billy would like this. Mama, don't you think we ought to get this for Joe?" We've already heard that. We're already getting commercials on the TV, and the stores are being stocked with toys that the store managers are hoping are going to be flying off the shelves. Folks are making lists. They're checking them twice. They're listening to their friends and their family. They're looking and listening to see what they might be interested in as they prepare for these holidays. Of course, we need to be aware of the fact that there are other times in which we give gifts, and gifts are given to us, and God has given us many gifts, beginning with life itself. He's given us his Son so that we might have life more abundantly. And we know this is speaking about eternal life. And Jesus told us of this in John chapter 10 and verse 10. And then we see that he also sent us the great gift of Scripture. We're told in John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 that we are to do the will of God to be able to access that life which is forever. It says, "And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." God's will is contained in his Word. This is the way God speaks to man today. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that, "God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And so we know that he's speaking to us through the Word, and the will of God is contained in the Scripture. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we're told what God has given us and what he has given us has called us to do. Notice it says there, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If indeed there ever has been an instruction manual for man in order to endure life, it is the Holy Bible. It's been given to us so that we might be able to make the journey successfully from here to where God is, from here to where Jesus went. And Jesus told his apostles when he was here, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so when we look into the Word of God, we need to understand that that's one of the great gifts that he has given to us, and it does contain all things that pertain unto life and godliness. As we continue reading there in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, it tells us how we have that through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Jesus has called us through the Word of God that we might participate with him in the glory that he received from the Father, having done the will of the Father. And then in verse 4, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. There's not a single promise that God has made that is not going to come to pass. It's interesting how that sometimes people will promise things that they have no control over. Or they'll promise things that they cannot bring about. But all of God's promises are sure. And all of God's promises will come to pass. But notice that by these great and precious promises that you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And of all the gifts that God has entrusted to human hands, surely the Scriptures are chief among these. Now we know this, we find time and time again our God directing our minds through the Scriptures. He tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, as the Apostle Paul was writing as directed by the Spirit to the church at Rome, that he was not ashamed of that gospel. And there's a good reason why he wasn't ashamed of it. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we have noticed in the Word, and we've been directed in the Word, to understand that God's Word came to the Jew first. They were the people through whom Christ would come. And then it would be given to the Gentiles, and now has been dispersed among all men, so that everyone can be participants and partakers of the divine nature. But we need to understand that even back in the Old Testament, the Scriptures were precious. The Scriptures are sacred. Let's turn to Psalms 119 and 105. As you turn there, we realize and understand that the psalmist was given these words by the Spirit, and he might pen them so that we could have them, so that we could understand what God would want us to know and how God directs us. Oftentimes when men of the church pray, they will ask God to direct us. Well, God's already directing us. And David knew this. And the Spirit directed him to write this. He said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We understand the need to have lighted paths. In fact, a lot of people spend a lot of monies and go through a lot of effort to make sure the walkway up to their house is well lit. I suspect that it's probably because if somebody trips and stumbles and falls and breaks a leg on your property in our litigious country, you're liable to be sued. But that's why you want the path well lit. That's why you want a lamp for your feet. And when it comes to us and how we might spend our eternity, God has shown that light, the light of the gospel. Also, in accordance to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Scriptures can make folks wise unto salvation. I call that a wonderful gift. A great gift. Oftentimes people want to think about Jesus being the greatest gift. If Jesus came and died on Calvary's cross, which he did, and if he was buried, which he was. And if he was risen after 3 days, as he claimed he would be, and as he was, and then there was no direction from that point forward to take us on our journey from here to heaven, we wouldn't know what to do or how to do it. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to Timothy in his second letter to him, he wrote to him in this particular verse, "And that thou from a child hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." What a great gift to have something given to us so that when we come to the point of being able to understand, to take words and to put them together and to make sentences and to read those things and understand the thoughts being implied therein, that we can understand what is being offered to us. But the question is, are we being good stewards of this precious gift? When we speak of being good stewards, most people think about money or physical blessings that God has allowed us to use. But God's Word is something we're all responsible for. And we will pay the price for not being a good steward of it. Therefore, we want to discuss this evening being good stewards of God's Word. A lot of times one of the best ways to understand something fully is to make a comparison. Have you ever heard anybody talking about someone being a bad steward of God's Word? I don't think I've ever heard a sermon about how to be a bad steward. Well, we have way too many examples in the world and of some church members. But what is the conduct of a bad steward of God's Word? First, know that a bad steward often will not allow the Word into his heart in the first place. Jesus talked about the sower, the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 4. And we know that story, how that it represents the various kinds of soils, represents the type of heart or mind into which this seed, which is the Word of God, fell. And in verse 4 there it says, "And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." The wayside represented the hard soil, the hard-packed soil. And that's the way some people's minds are when it comes to the Word of God. They will not allow it to come and to penetrate. But we see also a bad steward described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 beginning, and reading through verse 12. And as this bad steward is described, know that this is not the way we want to be. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." And here's why. "Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." You show me someone who has been obedient to the gospel and has continued faithfully therein, I'll show you someone who loves the truth. But you show me someone who is lackadaisical in their service to God, in their handling of the Word of God, who are not good stewards of the Word of God, and I'll show you one who does not necessarily love the truth. "And in that day and in that time," it says, "and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, who had pleasure in unrighteousness." A bad steward will allow other things to choke out the Word. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. Again, to the parable of the sower, how that the seed was sown, and know it was the same seed in every situation. The Word of God was sown in every type of seed. And in verse 7, "and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." A bad steward will allow other things to penetrate his thought process, to choke out the Word of God, to keep it from bearing fruit. It's amazing to me that when you're trying to get grass to grow, that the weeds respond to the nourishment that you've provided for the grass in a much heartier way than the grass itself does. And then when you try to kill the weeds, sometimes it's hard to do or almost impossible because you have to almost kill the grass to do it. And this is the way that happens when the word springs up and the thorns spring up beside it. And the thorns then choke out the word, and people allow themselves to not be good stewards of God's word. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, we see the explanation of this. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Again, we have the seed being sown into the heart or the mind of man. And in some cases, man responds. But the seed has not had enough time to take root, and the thorns are allowed to grow alongside of it. Sometimes there are those that could be identified as bad stewards because they'll twist the word for their own purposes. As you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, we all know that not all Scripture is easy to understand. I actually had somebody tell me one time, you can take the Scripture and you can make it say anything you want it to say. I had to think about that for a little bit. And I suspect those people are right. However, is it what it was intended to say? Notice that when you take the word and you make it say whatever you want it to say, you have twisted that word. You have altered that word. You have wrested that word. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Speaking of the Apostle Paul and things were given to him by the Spirit to write to the people, Peter was directed by the same Spirit to say also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. And a lot of times when we read a passage like that, we don't stop and look at these phrases that are in there that will help identify the problem. It was not the Scriptures that were so hard that they could not be understood. It was the fact that there are those who are unlearned, and because they are unlearned, they are unstable. And because they are unlearned and unstable, they wrest the Scriptures, and they twist them to make them say what they want them to say. And they do so into their own destruction. Point being, a bad steward of the Word of God is doing so to his own destruction. There are those who are bad stewards that might preach the Word, but not with proper motives. This is a concept that I have a hard time with. If you're going to preach the Word of God, which is the power of God unto salvation, why not do as Paul told Timothy, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. But there are those that sometimes do not have the proper motive. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, we'll see what some of the people in that time trying to add affliction to the Apostle Paul and why they would preach of contention. He said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And then the apostle was directed to write, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I do therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, because the gospel message was getting out to people. How is it that people use the Word of God for improper motives? While some might be a very noted orator, and they use the Word of God to bring glory to themselves, well, that's improper. Because all the glory is to be given to God. They might do so for money, filthy lucre. That's wrong. And so these are bad stewards of God's word. So now that we have something to compare it with, what is the good steward of God's word? What is the conduct? Well, first, it is one that receives the word with an open heart. I don't know if you are jury fans or fans of commercials or not, but there's a certain British lady who has been in America for a long time. I think she got her start in one of the Bond movies. And she now advertises for a type of jewelry that she designs. It's the Open Heart Collection. And it kind of looks like a heart if you squint real hard and look at it at an angle. But it's open. Hence the name Open Heart. That's not what this is talking about. Receiving the word with an open heart, meaning gladly receive it. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. And we'll see those who had the opportunity to receive the word of God, they did so gladly, desiring to hear more of it. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. In other words, not only did they want to hear the word, they were desirous of doing the thing that the word taught. When they gladly received the word, they were baptized. And it says there, in the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Added to what? The church. This new institution which had been promised, which had been prophesied, which had been paid for by the blood of Christ. And they received it gladly. And yes, you could call them good stewards of God's word. What about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verses 11 through 12? We all know this passage, or should. Speaking of the Bereans, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And then it tells us why they were more noble. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They also searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. And then as we continue reading in verse 12, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. The word of God was spreading because there were good stewards talking about it. There were good stewards of the word preaching it and teaching it and passing it on to others. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You know, the Apostle Paul was directed, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. He did not want you to follow him. He wanted you to follow Christ because of the word which you both would be following. And doing so because you have received the word with joy. And it doesn't matter how much affliction is going on in your life. It doesn't matter how much pain and suffering is going on in your life. There's a place for the Word of God, and you can still be a good steward. And then there's thanksgiving because of this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, again, the Apostle Paul directed to write to these brethren. He said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, notice this, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God is not going to work in us unless we are good stewards of the word. And what are we told to do about it? Well, James gives us an excellent, excellent formula for getting through this life. In James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. In this general epistle, James was directed to write as the Spirit gave him direction. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Have we not already read that the Word, God's Word, the Bible, is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel that is proclaimed therein? And he says then, but be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own souls. It's not enough just to hear it and say, well, I'm a good steward of God's Word. It's not just enough to come and occupy a place on a bench and say, I'm a good steward of God's Word. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. One who is a good steward of the word of God is obedient to the word. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. We see that Jesus, speaking there, made the proclamation, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." There are many people that claim to call on the name of the Lord. There are many people that invoke the name of the Lord in their discussions, in their prayers, and that sort of thing, in their religious services. But that doesn't mean that they will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he tells us who it is that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. "But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Well, now, how does it continually go on? How does it be a perpetual power of God unto salvation? Through good stewards of the word. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, one who is a good steward of the word will share it with others. I don't usually use that word share, because oftentimes I have people come and say, "I want to share something with you." And what they want to share with me is a life experience. I got a bucket load of those myself. And I don't mean to be without compassion, but the word has now come to be where you want to relate some religious experience. "Let me share with you." I can just see Joel Osteen right now. "Let me share with you." But we are to share the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." And we don't need to think that it's just because it was the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul did not receive this teaching from man. He received it from the Holy Spirit. He passed it on to Timothy. But notice how it is to continue. "The same commit thou to faithful men." What is he committing? He's committing the word of God to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. The Spirit had Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. "Tell these brethren that to preach the gospel to others is a necessity. In fact, woe be unto us if we don't." I've actually had people to say, "You know, I really don't feel comfortable telling someone how to be saved." My question to that person is, "Have you been saved?" And if they were to say, "Well, of course I have." "Well, then how were you saved?" "Well, I obeyed the gospel." "How did you obey the gospel?" "I obeyed the gospel when I heard it, when I believed, when I repented of my sins, when I confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and when I was baptized into Christ." And I go, "Ha, ha, why can't you tell somebody else that?" Doesn't make sense to me. Sometimes people say, "Well, I know what I mean, but I just can't explain it." I think it's in Hebrews. And if I'm not mistaken, it's in chapter 5, verse 12. "When for the time they ought to be teachers, they have one need for one to teach them again, which be the oracles," or be the first principles. Of course, we know that that's talking to the Hebrews relative to their particular situation. But the Apostle Paul there in 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." You know why that is? Because the Great Commission, Jesus Christ himself told his apostles, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." And why could he do that? Because he has all authority. "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." One who is a good steward takes his stand with the word of God. What would we want to be standing on when this whole world is over? We want to have stood upon the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Again, this is the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit to write to young Timothy. He said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." What does he want him to do? This, as we pointed out earlier, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. And here's why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What is he saying to him? He's saying, Timothy, be a good steward of God's word. Now, we also know that we've been directed to take a stand upon the word of God. In Jude, verse 3, a very familiar passage, when the brother of the Lord, directed by the same Spirit that directs all during that time to write, directed him to write in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, we can't afford to be guilty of hiding this precious gift that God has given us, this blessing, the way that the unfaithful servant hid the Lord's money in the earth. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 beginning, we have this particular account, how that one decided that it was going to be too hard to use it, or there was too much of a risk to use what was entrusted to him. And we need to be aware of the fact that as God's children, the word has been entrusted to us. This man went and he hid the Lord's money in the earth. In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 24, Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid. There's your problem right there. I was afraid. And I went and I hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money into the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Because God gave his word that fruit could be produced. We find that in the scripture when it tells us that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. The word is designed so that we can use it, that we also will be fruit in that way. We will also come forth from the grave. And then notice, if you will, as we continue in this particular reading, what happened to this person. In verse 28 it says, Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. From he that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And then focus upon verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The unprofitable servant is one who has been given a great gift of God and has hidden it, has tucked it away, has said, well, you know, I just can't get out there and use it. We need to be good stewards of God's word. Like Paul, we need to consider ourselves stewards of God's mysteries. You know, the world does not fully understand God's purpose and God's word's purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, he was directed to write to those brethren the importance of taking this responsibility seriously. He wrote, as directed, Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, I would be remiss in my responsibilities as a preacher at the close of this sermon this evening to preach a sermon about being good stewards of God's word and then not telling everybody here some things which we already know, and that's how to take God's word and use it properly so that we can lay hold on the promise of eternal life. We oftentimes call it the gospel plan of salvation. It is important that this be proclaimed. It's part of being good stewards of God's Word. The Bible tells us, as we've already seen in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Therefore it is proper, it is necessary that one hear the Word of God. It's also necessary that they do it. How do they do it? Well, first off, they begin with believing. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Having heard and believed, a person then is instructed to repent. That means turn away from that life of sin. Turn toward God to do the things that God would have one do. That's exactly what these people were told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. What question had they asked? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Having heard, believed, repent, then a person is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But don't stop reading there. Look at verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then a person is to be baptized into Christ. It's, for whatever reason, the most unpopular aspect of being obedient to the gospel. I suspect because it takes a little time, the person gets wet. But exactly, that is where salvation is granted. That's where one contacts the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. This doesn't mean that just because we get dunked into the water that we're automatically saved. This means that that is the place in which one can contact the blood of Christ if indeed they have heard, if they believe, if they repent, if they've confessed. And in order for them to do all of these things, they have to be properly instructed. The only way to do that is when a good steward of the Word of God will instruct them. And then, having done all of these things, the person is a child of God. And they are not only entrusted with the Word of God, but from that point forward, they're required to live faithfully until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, to the angel of the church of Smyrna. We see in the latter part of that, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The only way you're going to receive that crown of life is to be a good steward of the Word of God. Hear it, believe it, obey it. Having done that, we enter into life and we continue our life throughout this earthly life. Sometimes we stumble and fall. Sometimes members of the body of Christ need to return to Him, having forsaken Him, having gone back out into the world. And God has devised and recorded for us a plan for that as well. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The question is asked by our song tonight, our song of invitation. Why keep Jesus waiting? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to tonight. If you have obeyed the gospel and allowed sin to enter into your life and thereby separating between you and God, you need to break down that separation through repentance and prayer. Come back to Him. And we give you this opportunity as together we stand and we sing verses 1 and 3 of the selected